Chapter 6. And I want to speak to you about what I think this passage is talking about. We say here often that you have two options in life. You can either listen to yourself or you can talk to yourself. You can either listen to your doubts and your feelings and your emotions and your passing fancies, and if you listen to yourself, things are likely to get worse. Or you can talk to yourself, and they might lock you up if they see you doing it, but actually, talking to yourself will make things better. In fact, preaching to yourself will likely make things much better. You sort of, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, you have to take yourself in hand and say, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord." If you keep talking to yourself, things are likely to get better. You listen to yourself, things will get worse. And as you talk to yourself, as you preach to yourself, I want to propose that you put these verses in Ephesians chapter 1 in your repertoire, that you preach these to yourself, maybe not on a daily basis, but perhaps on a weekly basis, because these are pregnant words that I think are given to us when we're on the mountaintop, but also when we're in the pit of despair. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ and Himself and according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has accepted, He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." And the sentence continues. It's the longest, it's the biggest run-on sentence in the Bible. But Paul's getting at a point. And it's a beautiful point, but notice that he's talking about what it means to be in Christ. Now, when I first came to this concept in the Bible many years ago, it was perplexing because, again, you saw that, I think, there. At least six times Paul says that we are in Christ. And it was perplexing because, as I think in images, I get what it means to be with Christ or walking with Christ or near to Christ or under Christ. But the ideal of being in Christ, to me, took a little bit of work. What does it mean to be in Christ? Paul keeps saying you're in Him. Sometimes we say He's in us, but we're in Him. The Bible will say in 2 Corinthians 5, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Romans 8, 1 says, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Jesus will say in John 15, 7, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and then he goes on and talks about what that means. But this phrase, just not being with Him or near Him or under Him, but we are in Christ, continues to come out in Scripture. And again, the question is, well, what's the point of using that terminology? And I think that there's a lot of things to say about that. But the first thing that I think you see in Scripture is that when we say we are in Christ, we're saying that He has become our advocate. Notice verse 7, he says that you have redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus. There's two ways in which Christ has become, in a sense, our advocate. One is that he was on the cross and he died in place of us. And so, in essence, he was like David fighting Goliath. And if David won, the army of Israel won. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ fought for us. And so in his victory, we can be victorious. His victory becomes ours. But even now, he is just not the sacrifice, but he has become our advocate before the Father. 1 John chapter 2, 1 says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Some of you don't think it's possible not to sin, but he says that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's an if, not when, but if any of you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, I think what he's speaking of here is Jesus' ministry as the high priest. As the high priest would have gone into the temple, so Jesus is now our high priest or advocate. But in 21st century America, that's a bit of a complicated structure for us to think of. But there is also an advocate in the sense of a lawyer, which I think parallels to that of a high priest. And the point is this, that if you have to go to court, you need a legal advocate. Some people go to court and they try to represent themselves, and there's an old saying that any man who tries to represent himself has a fool for a lawyer. That's a really stupid idea, that you don't go in there and try to represent yourself. Regardless of what you think you might know, you're not smart enough, you don't know the law enough, you're not capable to represent yourself. What you need to do is you need to go capable of representing you. And if you get an advocate or a lawyer, what happens is you become them. They become you. You're in them. So if you have a bad lawyer, guess what? You're in a bad situation. Whatever happens to the lawyer happens to you. If you have a smart lawyer, if you have an eloquent lawyer in court, you're smart, you're eloquent. If you have a terrible lawyer, if your lawyer is a bit of a jerk in court, you're a bit of a jerk. You have a bit of a lousy situation on your hands. If your lawyer wins, you win. If your lawyer loses, you lose. And you say, that's not fair, but that's what it means to be an advocate. You get what they get. If they win, you win. If they lose, you lose. Jesus Christ, then, has become our advocate before the Father. He's the high priest. He's the lawyer. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says that he has two great characteristics that make him a great lawyer. The first is that he is always able to represent us. And you want that in a lawyer. You want a lawyer that can show up, that has the time to be there. And he's got eternity to be there to defend you and I before the Father. And secondly, you want a lawyer that's not under indictment himself. And Hebrews 7:25 says that he is holy and blameless. You don't want to go into court with a lawyer that's got more charges against him than you got. And so Jesus Christ is able and he is blameless, so he can represent you and I before the Father. And there's something beautiful about Jesus, which we talk about every so often here, which is this. Jesus also has the winning argument. And if you think about it, Jesus is the only person, deity, that can use this argument. Muhammad, Confucius, any other religious leader cannot use the argument that Jesus uses when he goes to the Father, because Jesus Christ can argue for us on the basis of justice, not mercy. And I've thought of that and in my past and for years, when I thought of me sinning and Jesus being my advocate, I thought of Jesus standing there before the Father saying, well, he did it again. But, and I know he said he wouldn't do it again, but he went and he did it again. Have mercy on him, Father. Give him one more chance. Just one more chance. Father, have mercy on him. Give him grace. He doesn't deserve it, but give him all more mercy. See, the Bible says this. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Not faithful and merciful, faithful and just. It's an issue of justice, not necessarily mercy when the Son goes to the Father. Because the Son, and he's the only one who can say this, he can go to the Father and say, listen, Father, his sins were upon me. He's repented. He's claimed the blood, which means my death was for him. And Father, it's not just to punish him and me for the same offense. You can't punish him and me. I hung on the cross for that sin, so you got to let him go. You can punish him or you can punish me, but you can't punish us both and be just. It's an issue of what's right. It's amazing then that, and Jesus is the only one who's ever lived who can make the argument for justice and not mercy at the throne. Because he paid the price. He bore the sin. He was in place of us. We were in him on the cross. He was our David fighting the Goliath on Calvary. And he won. And so his victory is our victory. He's our lawyer when he stands before the Father and argues our case. His victory also continues to be our victory. So he is our advocate with the Father. We are in him in that way. Bible says here that we're also in him and that he is not only the source of our advocacy, but he is the source of our authority. He says, in Christ, we are in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, a chapter over, we read this, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now again, that's a sermon series in and of itself, but at the very least, he's talking about authority. Jesus sits on the throne in heavenly places, and we who are in Christ sit in the heavenly places with him. His authority has now become our authority. The Bible says we are ambassadors of him. And ambassadors operate in the authority of the king who sent them. I was watching a documentary a few weeks ago, and it was about Sultan Mehmed II, and he sent ambassadors to Vlad the Impaler, Dracula, Vlad Dracula, and Vlad Dracula killed the ambassadors. And of course that starts a war. Anytime you kill the ambassador, it starts a war. Because in killing the ambassador, you're essentially doing violence against the king who sent them. It's one and the same. They're the arms of the king. And we are the ambassadors of Christ. We, in that sense, reign with him. We carry his authority. I mean, imagine that I'm a 20-year-old intern at the White House. I know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody. I'm at the White House. And the joint chiefs of staff, the highest-ranking generals are meeting at the Pentagon, and they're meeting on, we're going to invade Canada. We don't like their extreme niceness and their delicious maple syrup or their ice hockey. And we've had it. They sent us Justin Bieber, and that was unforgivable. And so we're going to invade Canada. And so the president sends me a message in regards, or it's a command in regards to what the Joint Chiefs of Staff are discussing. I'm 20 years old. I am not in the military at all. But when I walk into the room of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, I have more authority than all of them. because I carry a message from their boss to them. Not that I have the authority entirely, but the message and the appointment is one of authority. If my boss outranks you, guess what? In some ways, I outrank you if I'm carrying a message and operating in the authority of my boss. And you and I are operating in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why you should never say, well, the devil made me do it. He's got no authority other than what you surrender to him. Jesus Christ has more authority than the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not that he made you do it. It's that you surrender. There is no temptation which is common to man. And there is a way of escape. You have authority in the spiritual realm. Look at Luke chapter something another. 17, I think. 10, 17. 70 returned. These are 70 early followers saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's what happens. The power of Satan was broken in that moment. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, not talking, I think, about literal snakes and scorpions. Although Paul ran into a literal snake and he shook it off. I think he's talking about the original snake, which was Satan in the garden. You have power over that one and everyone that can hurt you. If you walk into this room someday carrying a snake, I just want you to know that you're going to find out how many people in this room are packing. And one of them is going to miss the snake and hit you, sure as the world. So keep your snake at home. But he's talking about, I think, the original snake himself, which was Satan, and the scorpions, or the things that could poison you, or the things that could hurt you in the spiritual realm. And we have authority over those things. There's nothing, there's not an addiction, there's not an attitude, there's not a something in our past, there's not an issue that we can't rise up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. I've told people this, it was 2 or 3 years ago, Maria was talking to Sam, and she was telling a Bible story. I got that much, but the language was, you know, it's hard to understand Maria even now, but 3 years ago, but Sam understood. So she's telling Sam this Bible story, and she got to the end of the story, and her punchline was, and then Jesus spanked their bottoms. Now, I don't know what story it was, and her theology was a little off, but you and I have the authority to spank some bottoms that come at us. And so the Bible again is saying that if we are in Christ, we have an advocate, and he's a great advocate with the Father, and we possess the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We become ambassadors and kings, and we have the authority that he has, the spiritual realm. Then third, I want you to see here, man, you could just keep going with this, but not only do we have an advocate, and not only do we have his authority, but we have access. We have access. He says, we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 6. We're accepted. We have access in the Beloved. Del Reese lives in Hudson, North Carolina on Mulberry Street. If you walk into his house uninvited, you're going to get shot, probably. Like some of you, he's got an arsenal in there. Maybe. I don't know. When I walked into his house the first time, I was welcomed, and he pointed at the refrigerator and said, get anything you want. The difference was I came with the Beloved. I came with his daughter. And in his heart, he might have said, oh, this joker again, I tell you what, wish he'd leave my daughter alone, and I wish she'd be smarter than this. But because I was with the beloved, I walked in and I was accepted. Now, for that to happen today, I have to walk in with his grandkids. But the point is that I was accepted because I was with the one that he loved. I was with the beloved. And the point is this. When we go with Jesus Christ, the Father loved the Son. The Son loved us. The Father loves what the Son loves. And so we can come boldly before the Father in the love of the beloved. We come, what? In His name. We pray in His name. In His name, He may or may not maybe think about giving it to us, but because of the Son, He honors us. And by the way, when you look at the Bible, it's amazing how many times God did things for people that He might not have otherwise have done, but He did it because of somebody. It's amazing how for hundreds of years after King David had died, you would read the phrase, for David's sake, I'll do it. I love David, I'll do it for David's sake. The people of Israel were saved for Moses' sake. There are places in, like in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, where he says, I'll bless 1,000 generations for the sake of a righteous person. The Chronicle writer says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And he goes on and says, I'll save their nation, not for the sake of the nation, but for the sake of my people, I'll save a nation. It's amazing how God will do something, just not for His Son, but for the sake of those who love His Son and are under the authority of His Son. That's why you keep praying. That's why you keep seeking the Lord. You may not get the miracle. There may be times when He doesn't answer. After all, He didn't answer all the time for His own Son. His Son had the wilderness experience. His Son had His own Gethsemane. His Son had His fair share of enemies. And so there are times when He's not going to answer. But you know what? If I belong to the Son, I'm always a candidate for miracle. I'm always a candidate. It may not happen every time, but I'm a candidate for healing. I'm a candidate for a financial bailout. I'm a candidate for a restored relationship. I'm a candidate if I'm in Christ Jesus. So the Bible here says, you have an advocate. You're in Him. What He gets, you'll get. You have the authority. His authority comes down to you in the spiritual realm. You have access. You have acceptance. Is your acceptance. It's amazing because, you know, if you even think about this in much broader ways, we're so in Jesus that really it doesn't fully matter what happens to us. Because His truth is the greater truth. I mean, think about it. If you're in Jesus, His past is far more important than your past. If you're in Jesus. You say, well, my past is one of mistakes and sins and hurt and pain. And I mean, my past is a broken road, man. Yeah, but His past is hanging on the cross, dying for your broken road. And if you're in Christ, what He did is far more important than what you did. And what it means then it also is that His present is more important than your present. You may say, well, my present, you know, I don't have much going for me. And my present, you know, I got obstacle after obstacle. I got problem after problem. I mean, I'm living out a country song here in my present. An old country song. A new one, but an old country song. I mean, I'm losing everything in my present. Yeah, but in his presence, he's reigning. And so in the spiritual realm, you're reigning. You're co-heirs with him. What is going on in his realm is more important than what's going on in your realm. You say, well, my future doesn't look good. I mean, when I think of my future, I think of getting to see a lot of doctors between here and there. I mean, my future looks like pretty much certain death. I mean, it's one out of one. I don't think I'm going to buck the trend if the Lord doesn't come back. Yeah, but in his future, he's eternally with the Father. And so we will be eternally with the Father because he was the first fruits and we're next. So his past becomes our past. His past is forgiveness. We receive forgiveness. His present is reigning. So our present is reigning. His future is eternity in heaven. So our future is eternity in heaven. And this is a powerful thing. You need to be preaching this to yourself. Hal Harris. It's always a problem when you have two first names, isn't it? But he was a preacher many years ago. And something happened when he was 14 that changed his life. And he spoke of it often. He was 14 and he had his first encounter with death. His aunt Lizzie was dying. And so he was there with the family around the bed of Aunt Lizzie. And Aunt Lizzie had lived a miserable life and there was a lot of brokenness in her life and a lot of pain. And everybody sort of pitied Aunt Lizzie. And as they're laying there and she's with her eyes closed and her time of departure is at hand, somebody said, "Oh, poor Aunt Lizzie." To which Aunt Lizzie sat up in the bed and said, "I'm not poor, I'm rich, and I shall stand before him with the boldness of a lion." Lay down and died. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not poor, you're rich. And you can stand before him even now with the boldness of a lion. You're in Christ. You have an advocate, you have the authority, and you have the access to the Father. And you also have the inheritance, the acceptance, and you can keep going down that chapter. But it's important that you know you are in Christ. And he's a great Savior. He's a great Lord. Stand with me today. You got a great Savior today. He's a great advocate. He stands now always to make intercession. You say, "There's something I need to pray about today." Well, I tell you what, you come and pray. But understand, if you're in him, you're not going to be praying in your own strength and authority. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ.